We are at the solemn liturgical function for Good Friday. And it's one of the most unique liturgical days of the year. In fact, the most unique. In this sense, we do not have the sacrifice of the Mass. And of all days of the year, we would expect that we would have the Mass. But we do not, because every Mass, although it is the representation of our Lord's passion and death, it is also the reminder of his resurrection. And so Holy Mother of the Church does not want us to even think about that, because this is the day God died. Now, we'll hear later in the reproaches about the immortal God. So the statement we just heard is a contradiction. How can the immortal God, that is, one who is deathless, cannot die? That's the definition of a God. How can he die? And why does he die? And that is the redemptive incarnation. That is, that because of original sin, an infinite offense was offered to God, and only an infinite being could make up for it. No number of offerings by mankind could ever equal an infinite reparation. So only an infinite being could do that. And so the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man. And we know that all the actions of the human nature belong to the person, the divine person, and that makes all of them infinite. So that now we have a means of being redeemed. And it means the cost of the life, the greatest creation of the universe, is the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that had to be sacrificed. And we will see, as we are here during this liturgy, we will see it. We will hear it in the Passion. We will hear how the Son of God, his human body being destroyed. But that's not all. Because we know from the accounts in Scripture that not just his body had to suffer, but his human soul. And so we know in the agony in the garden, his soul was so tortured that it had a reaction in his body where the blood was being pushed out through the skin, and he sweat blood. And on the cross, we see that torment reaching its climax when our Lord actually says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was that the Son? Was that the Logos? Was that the Word being separated from the Father? No. It was in his human soul. He allowed himself to feel that separation in his soul. Same way he could feel the pain of the nails in his body. He allowed that to happen. The early fathers tell us that nothing can be redeemed that has not been assumed. That was the Christological principle. It helped solve all these heretical notions. But it helps us now to understand the sufferings of Christ. Because we who undergo many pains of body and soul, he has already done it for us. So at this liturgy, We are supposed to enter in to those sentiments of our Lord, because he was dying for us so we could get to heaven. But he's dying for us so we learn how to do the same, how we learn to carry a cross, how we learn to offer it up. Not my will, but thine be done. In the agony of the garden, he says, our Lord says in his human soul, may this chalice pass from me. I'm asking. The burden is too great. All the sins of all these people, from Adam and Eve to the last person, I bear them all. It's painful. It's hard for me. And then he says, that's his human will. You can see it all coming out for us. And then he says, but not my will, but thine be done, the divine will. That's what we should do in all of the sufferings we endure. Many of them at our own fault. So that is an overview of why we're here, because we must be changed. That's what's going to happen today at what we are participating in. We have to change. And why? Why did our Lord do it this way? Because anything he did would be of infinite value. What our catechism tells us, and the liturgy is going to great lengths to impress it on us. The catechism tells us, why did he do this? It tells us for two reasons. One, so we would understand and appreciate the evil of sin. Not just mortal sins, venial sins. They are all offenses against an infinite God. And we see how terrible sin is because a God had to be tortured to death. That's what had happened. He was tortured. But then the other side, the other reason, to show the great love. God wanted to show how much he loved us, that he would endure all these things because of his love. So that's what motivates us, to love in return. And so the liturgy takes us to the stational church, the Holy Cross in Jerusalem, which we've talked about in the past, to be on the very soil in Rome of Mount Calvary. And they would bring out the relic of the cross for all to adore, which is part of this ceremony. But in St. Peter's, they also did the same. They would bring out the relics that were at St. Peter's. And if you know about the beautiful baldacchino there at the center where the papal masses are, there are these different columns and these different saints that are depicted. St. Helen, St. Longinus, St. Veronica. Why? Because the relics were there. And they would bring them out, same as they do at Holy Cross. They would bring out these relics so that people could venerate them. So they brought out the lance of St. Longinus. They brought out the veil of St. Veronica. These are all reminders of us what we're going to be doing in that last part, next to the last part of the ceremony. So, and as we do always, we talk at the beginning to inform us so we know what we're doing. We know what the purpose is. The purpose is to change us. And it can happen in one ceremony. And so, without the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass being offered, what is it that happens? And it's a primitive liturgy that we see depicted historically by this person from Spain, Etheria or Sylvia, who made a pilgrimage in the 4th century, and she records everything just after the church came out of the catacombs. So it had already been a ritual that had been there for centuries already. And she wrote down what was happening, and we imitate her today in this ceremony we're going to do. And it has four parts to it that coincide to the parts of the Mass. So at the beginning, we have the Mass of the Catechumens. And we, the Catechumens, hopefully some are here today, the Catechumens have their own special prayer. We've been praying for them all throughout the year, but today it culminates with our Lord's prayers from the cross. So the first part is the Mass of the Catechumens. That is the instruction. We are catechumens. We are being instructed after the sermon, after the priest, for all the people, prostrates, the proskinesis, they have it in the Greek. This liturgy is so mixed with Greek and Latin because it goes back to the ancient days. And he prostrates because what creatures have done to the Creator drives us down. How dare we? And then the priest stands, says the prayer, recalling original sin, what it's all about. And then we have this is the Mass of the Catechumens, the instructions. So we have the readings talking about the mercy of God, the responses, the responsories talking about the wrath of God. It's coming. We all know it. We all feel it. We are afraid of it. And yet we really want it. Because as St. Augustine says in his prayer, Lord, when you strike, we beg you to stop. And then when you stop, we go back to our evil ways. And so we all recognize how it is in our world, and we're part of it, that we need to be punished. And we hear it in the responsory. And then we hear the second prayer. And here's the prayer that's pivotal for our purpose today, to change. This liturgy is meant to change us. We have to come informed and with a heart that wants to change. Because the prayer says, God, as you have given out rewards and punishments based on people's response to you. And the prayer names two, Judas and Saint Dismas, the good thief. Judas, who had been given great gifts, he was an apostle, and he threw it all away. And Dismas, who was a thief, an evil man, but at the last moment, he was converted. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord says, this day you will be with me in paradise. That's the example we want to follow. And then we have the second reading telling us all about the prophecy of the Paschal Lamb, who is going to be the Lamb of God. And finally, the Passion itself, given to us by an eyewitness, St. John. His gospel was preserved for Good Friday from ancient times because everyone wanted to hear what happened from the man who was there, who saw it happening. The great details, how he is telling us, these are the prophecies he's telling us. These are the things that were told to us ahead of time so we could know when it was happening. So he tells us about, particularly he talks about the sparing of the seamless garment. How they cast, and he tells us the quote, cast lots for it. They didn't want to cut it up. It was so unusual. He's the one that also was aware of Caiaphas tearing the priestly garment when our Lord said, I will come in the clouds to judge. And he says, he blasphemes and he tore his priestly garments in half. And we know that the temple curtain was torn. So St. John is telling us that is not the way of the true high priest. His garments are not torn. goes on talking about the lamb whose bones are not broken, his heart is pierced. Outcoming blood and water, the signs of the Eucharist and baptism, reminding us of the ark opening up the side to save the people that were destroyed by the flood, reminding us of Adam and Eve, how Adam slept, and our Lord took, God took out his rib to form Eve. Here on the death of the cross, the new Adam has taken from his side that which will be the church, the new Eve. Then to correct all of the mistakes, God does this. So if you see things happening in your own lives, oh, that's something that happened to me, but now it's like in reverse. That's what God does. So Adam and Eve ruined things for us. So what does God do? He fixes it all. He takes that tree that they took the fruit of to disobey God. And what does God do? He gives us a new tree. The tree of the cross. The wood of the cross. And the fruit on that tree is God himself. We receive in the Holy Eucharist. And then he has, instead of, so he's the new Adam, and then to make up for Eve, he has the new Eve right there, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And these interior sufferings of our Lord, having these people around him, they're mocking him as he's dying for their sins. And what his response, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The words only of a God. But these people, and he's enduring this. Their hatred. And then he sees his Blessed Mother. He won't save her from the pain, which she's enduring too. So we hear all this in the Passion, and that ends the Mass of the Catechumens, and now the Mass of the Faithful. And so what is that first part? It's the offertory. So what is being done then? These solemn collects, these solemn prayers, where we are with our Lord on the cross as he looks out, and he has his arms out to embrace all. And the prayers start with the church, and talk about the church, the members of the church, the needs of the church, and then goes through all the people in the church, all the orders of the priesthood, all the widows and the young people, all the people. Then the catechumens, those who want to be in the church. Then the schismatics, the heretics, those who were part of the church and left. And then he talks about the Jews, those people who were chosen by him but rejected him. And then he looks out for all the pagans and all the needs, even down to the sailors at sea. That's the universal Catholic view of God from the cross. And we're part of that. There's an ancient practice in the church that these prayers would be offered. We don't have that now. It's only reduced to the offertory hymn verse at antiphon in the Mass. But then that second part is over. We're still in the Mass of the Faithful. And what happens next? It's the canon of the Mass, where God's presence is made present to us again at the consecration. We don't have a consecration at this Mass. But what do we do to renew that sacrifice of the cross? The cross is brought in a special ceremony that we may worship, adore that which was the means of our salvation. How can we do that? Because the blood of Christ, divine blood, touched this cross and made it his own. That's how we can do that. Now, we don't have this that we'll be venerated. It's not that. But it is a sacramental, blessed. So it's in the world of God, not the world of the devil. And we venerate the cross. And everyone has a chance to do that. It's an ancient practice. When they brought out the relic of the cross, they would bring it, the Bishop of Jerusalem would bring it down so everyone could come up and venerate. Finally, we have the last part, the fourth part, the third part of the Mass of the Faithful, and that is the communion. the Mass of the pre-sanctified. That means we do not have the offering, the consecration of the bread and wine at this Mass, but it was pre-sanctified. It was consecrated at the Holy Mass last night on Holy Thursday. And that is now our chance to join with our Lord in Holy Communion. So, and by the way, the liturgy goes to great lengths to make sure that everyone, so if you're following, make sure you're saying the amens and you're saying the Our Father with the priest. Why? The Our Father is the transitional prayer in the Mass and in this ceremony between the sacrifice and our communion. Give us this day our daily bread. We need it. We need our Lord in our lives so we can go out and bring him to the world. Many things can be said, obviously, about just what we've sketched out. But as always, you have to pray. The priest has to pray. That the Holy Ghost, we take away all of these obstacles that we put in God's way. We do. Take these out of our lives so that God can come in and fill us. And this particular solemn liturgical function comes at a special time for all of us, because God has given us tremendous gifts. And referring to a sermon a few weeks ago, how these chosen people witnessed great miracles, and yet they still fell away. Let's not let that happen to us. We have been blessed. We have been given things that no one else has received. We have been given a bishop. Not so long ago. Let's not forget. And so we saw that first act, not that the bishop hasn't been saying Mass and things, but his first episcopal act of making the sacred oils yesterday during the Chrism Mass. You know how rare and how unique that is? None of us had ever seen it before. Except, I'm sorry, the bishop had. None of us had ever seen it. So moving. All of our sacraments that use the sacred oils coming from this yesterday and powering us spiritually throughout the next year. And the old oils are taken away, burned, so they are no longer in their present condition because we have the new oils. And the Mass, you can look it up in your missal. In the past, we have done that, but the impact is different when you're actually there, and the importance of these sacred oils and how they are meant to change us. And this is why we're speaking about this now. Not only to say, wake up! God is blessing us. That is a responsibility. To those who are given great gifts, much is expected. So more than ever, we must change at this liturgy. And we were struck by the last prayer, the post-communion prayer of that Mass, after everything had been done yesterday. It says, as we remove the old and replace it with the new, we remove the old oils, remove all of the dregs of sin, those things that we are still attached to, that we will make up for in purgatory, if not eternal punishment. We will have to pay for them. But here we're given the chance to get rid of them now so we can take on the new oils. And then the prayer says, just as we discard, give away the old man and put on the new. That's what we're supposed to do at this ceremony. That's what we're praying for. So that when we all receive Holy Communion, hopefully at this liturgical function, we are not lying to God when we say we're sorry for the evil of sin and we love you.